Pastor Paul has been going through an excellent series on the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you, if you have not heard this, the first three parts of this, that you go to our website and listen to the messages. And even if you have been here, I would encourage you to re-listen, because apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, we really can't do anything. And Paul's going to complete the series when he gets back from the Czech Republic. And I look forward to that. Last Sunday, he reminded us about the issue of keeping filled, being filled over and over again with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Well, I'm appreciative that the Bible, and I do still carry one, and some of you have your device, so if you'd like to pull your device out this morning, I never thought I'd ever say that in a worship service, please pull your device out. I can't say turn to, because you don't really turn in it, but you can go to it. Anymore, we just say Google it. The Bible is given to help us with that, and there are a number of passages that speak directly to this challenge of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you know that I've been doing the chronological Bible for a number of years, and I absolutely love it because it puts kind of everything into context, and I get to read from different passages. I mean, 1 Kings and Chronicles, there's a lot of stuff going on that's recorded. Of course, the Gospels, we get four different perspectives of, you know, a 4D look at the life of Christ through these men, and it's pretty cool. And I came on a passage a little over a month ago that really struck me, and I've been working to memorize it and actually use it in my life. It's a short prayer by King David that caused me to think about the depth of this prayer and how relevant it is today. I think David really understood the human condition in a greater way than we've come to appreciate. Psalm 141, 3 through 5. Take control of what I say, O God, Lord, and guard my lips. Don't let me drift toward evil or take part in acts of wickedness. Don't let me share in the delicacies of those who do wrong. Let the godly strike me. It will be a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. As I say, I think David had a greater understanding of the psychology of a human being than we can ever appreciate through just the depth of this prayer. The things he prays for in this passage are so very real today. Look at them. Number one, he says, have spirit control words. Number two, keep me from drifting. And number three, let me hear the hard stuff and be glad. The idea of drifting really caught my eye because I think we all have a tendency to drift. Sometimes it's in our work, sometimes it's in our relationships, either with friends or family. Goes by different names, spring fever, senioritis, those days before vacation, those days after we come back off vacation. It's really hard to focus, and it's hard to press through to accomplish the things that we need to get done. And it can be that way in our relationship with the Lord. We all have the propensity to drift in our walk with God. Jill, can you mute me just a sec, please? Thank you for that follow-up. Appreciate that. I also think the distance we have drifted is given away by the keys that are found in verses 3 and 5, and I'll talk about that in just a little bit. Very first thing I want to hone in on is, God, keep me from drifting. Look at verse 4 again, please. Don't let me drift toward evil or take part in acts of wickedness. Don't let me drift in the delicacies of those who do wrong. I think this is interesting and so very true. It is rare that we have a close relationship with somebody or with Lord. If somebody has a close relationship with the Lord and just suddenly says, I don't want to do this anymore, and rejects Christianity. Now, it may happen, but I just don't see how that's possible. Someone who is really connected to God and really is appreciating the fellowship that he's enjoying with his creator, and then saying, don't want to do that anymore. More likely, that person has been drifting away from their relationship. Now, Martha and I have observed this probably more closely in the marriage relationship. We watch ourselves, we watch other marriage relationships, and there's just this tendency to drift. And I think the reason I see it is because I live in it every day. And it's easy for me to see when I am drifting in my relationship with Martha. And we can note that even in some of the couples that we have met with here. David sees that constantly. Folks who have drifted, Dr. David Clark, our resident psychologist here and counselor, and others, you know, Kathy Long has seen it, this drift just takes part unless we are purposing to stay engaged. No one just suddenly goes from being deeply committed and in love with a person to wanting out of a marriage overnight. One of them has been drifting for a long time, or maybe both, and not done anything about it. One day they wake up and realize that they have drifted so far away from the initial commitment that they made on their wedding day. And some of you here have experienced one or the other side of that story. Well, with God, it's the same way. We have a natural tendency to drift. This is part of the sin nature that constantly pulls us away from God and from His best for us. And most of the time, we don't even recognize that we are drifting. So what does drift look like from a biblical perspective? What does it look like in our lives? Well, there are many ways to drift and many examples. Terry Rexroad and I were talking before the service. Growing up, being a church kid, and I've been working hard to get counseling for that. I remember many stories, and there are great stories in the Bible of men of faith who have exhibited great faith. We teach some awesome stories over here in Treehouse about character qualities in men's lives and women's lives from the biblical perspective. But what I've come to appreciate is that there are so many biblical examples. Most of these men that we, I think in some cases, exalt from an Old Testament, they are screwed up. They are really messed up, and they get messed up over time. Some start well. We're going to look at an example in just a minute. But, I mean, if we look at some of the lives that Terry was telling me about Samson made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and yet still God used him in a significant way. Is that not perverse encouragement to you and me? Okay, I'll just say it's for me, because I mess up a lot. And I'm grateful that God can still and is still trying to do a work in my life and help me to be effective in helping others grow in their relationship with the Lord. There's a king. Of course, they had a bunch of kings in the Old Testament. But I'm going to point you to 2 Chronicles 16, if you'd like to go in your devices there. Okay? And I'm using the New Living Translation, so for you high-techie guys who have multiple translations, I'm using New Living today. I want to look at King Asa, but I want to read a passage of Scripture in 1 Kings, because he is described as one who did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, as his ancestor David had done. Now, that's not said of most of the kings that came along in that time, kings of Israel and kings of Judah. Most of it, their description is they did evil in the Lord's sight. Some of them even died they were taken out pretty quick because maybe their evil was big evil. Who knows? But Asa is one who did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Now, during the years of his reign, the Lord blessed him and gave him many victories in battle. One thing that caused him frustration, he was constantly at war with King Baasha of Israel. This is a divided nation. These are the same people. They came from the same lineage, and they divided, and there were seasons where they were an intense battle with one another. This is a family feud. This is Hatfields and McCoys kind of stuff, you know? And they were constantly at each other. Now, in 2 Chronicles, there's a clear picture of Asa's drift. Remember I told you that God had given him great victory in battles. King Baasha, at this point in Asa's reign, had boxed in the people of Judah. And Asa was frustrated. So what does he do? Asa makes an alliance with the king of Aram. Now, mind you, Aram was also an enemy of the people of Judah, but he thought this was a wise military strategy to align himself with this guy so they could defeat King Baasha of Israel. Sounds good so far. He made what he thought was a good decision to protect his people. Hold on. God used a man to speak hard truth to Asa, and he rejected it. Let's look at verses 7 through 9 of 2 Chronicles 16. At that time, Hanani the seer came to King Asa and told him, "Because you have put your trust in the king of Aram instead of in the Lord your God, you missed your chance to destroy the army of the king of Aram. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and Libyans and their vast army with all their chariots and charioteers? Okay, you don't remember, I'll tell you. At that time you relied on the Lord, and he handed them over to you. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a fool you have been. From now on you will be at war." Asa was confronted with the fact that he had not consulted with the Lord before going into this alliance. Boy, that's a challenge for me in some of the decisions that I make. I mean, some of us, God's equipped to do significant things, problem solving, all kinds of stuff. The challenge is, are we seeking God first? Are we asking God, do I do this or do I not do this? God, what's your wisdom in this circumstance? How is it that I should be responding? And often our default is, I think I got this. I think I got this. Asa thought he got this. Look at what happens in verse 10. This is sad. Asa became so angry with Hanani for saying this that he threw him into prison and put him in stocks. At that time, Asa also began to oppress some of his people. I'll get you. I'll even get a few extra folks just for fun, just to work out my anger. Asa had drifted so far that he wouldn't listen to an honest rebuke. Now let's look at Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is Asa's son. Asa's out of the picture. Jehoshaphat starts doing a joint king thing with his dad until dad dies, and then Jehoshaphat takes over. In 2 Chronicles 17, Jehoshaphat is also described as pleasing to the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 3. This is good. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father's early years and did not worship the images of Baal. That's good. Followed the example of his father's early years. But even he started to drift. A few years after he became king, the Lord blessed him with a big army and wealth. I mean, you can read in 2 Chronicles 17 all the good stuff that happened to this guy. And that is when he started to drift. He made an alliance with Ahab, the king of Israel. He thought, okay, I don't want to fight against him. Ahab had come into kingship. Baasha's gone. So I'm going to align myself. We're the same family. Why can't I be in an alliance with this guy? Some of you know the story of Ahab, he of Jezebel fame. We won't get into all that. That's a real soap opera mess right there. Okay? So he thought he'd make an alliance. Ahab was an evil king who wouldn't listen to Elijah. Man, that's about 3 hours of messages right there just with Elijah and Ahab. But again, can't go there today. Elijah confronted him with his disobedience toward God. Now, Jehoshaphat was even trying to align himself more with Ahab because he arranged for one of his sons to be married to one of Ahab's daughters. Great stories in here in 2 Chronicles 17, 18. Sometime after the alliance was made, he went to Samaria to meet with King Ahab. And while he's there, Ahab says, "Hey, I lost this town, Ramoth-Gilead. I would really like to get it back. I'm torqued that I lost that. Will you go to battle with me so we can recapture Ramoth-Gilead?" And look, this is what Jehoshaphat says. 2 Chronicles 18, 3 and 4, he says, Jehoshaphat replied, "Why, of course, you and I are as one. And my troops are your troops. We will certainly join you in battle." Then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord says." This sounds real spiritual. It's not like his dad. This is cool, okay? This is good so far. Now, look what happens next. 2 Chronicles 18, 5 to 7 says, "So the king of Israel," this is Ahab, "summoned the prophets, 400 of them." These are his guys. These are Ahab's yes men. He had a bunch, okay? and asked them, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I hold back? They all replied, yes, go right ahead. God will give the king victory. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not also a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question. Then the king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, there is one more man who could consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah. Jehoshaphat replied, that's not a way a king should talk. That's not the way a king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say. You can read in 2 Chronicles this next scene. He calls Micaiah. Micaiah comes in, and he basically just mocks these 400 prophets and says, oh, yeah, go ahead. You'll win. Yeah, good deal. And one of the prophets comes up and just slaps him in the face. This is soap opera great material for soap operas, man. This is cool. This is really funny. If it weren't so serious. He predicted, he said, Micaiah tells both of them that King Ahab will be killed in the battle if they go to war, and they will be defeated soundly. Now, of course, Jehoshaphat says, okay, we've heard from the Lord. I need to pull back. Ahab, God's spoken here. I need to know not so much. Look what happens in the next verse. So King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth-Gilead. He heard a similar message as his father. Although he didn't show anger, the end result is the same. He didn't pay attention to the counsel of the Lord, and he suffered a big-time defeat. And oh, by the way, Ahab was killed, just as Micaiah said that it would take place. So what's the point? When we have drifted, we either get angry when the Lord sends someone on our way to speak hard truth in our lives, or we just ignore the counsel. Do you and I welcome the counsel of others when we go through some challenging times? Now, you may not think this is an issue in your life. Each Sunday, Pastor Paul stands and brings something from God's Word. There is something each week that either challenges or encourages us, or sometimes both. But in the time it takes us to get to Chili's, Chipotle's, or Crispers, or wherever we do lunch, we have completely forgotten the key part of the message. Or a passage in that is there that God is trying to speak to affect us to be changed. I'm not going to suggest. I'm going to say it directly. We are not unlike Jehoshaphat. We hear from God. We shake Paul's hand and say, great message. And we walk away, just like it says in James 1:22 about, you look in the mirror, you see what manner of man you are, and then walk away and forget what that is like. Some of us have had the experience of either being in a small group or in a relationship with somebody who has spoken a hard truth. And sometimes that hard truth is done emotionally, and it's not enjoyable. We've been told something that someone, a criticism or whatever, and the first thing, our default is, yeah, but. I'm going to fire back at you, I'm going to get something on you, or I'm just not, we get angry, and we don't respond. Sometimes, after we think about what that person has said to us, there is a ring of truth to it. And God is somehow using that in some ways to affect us, and his desire is that we've changed. Now, yeah, there are times, believe it or not, there are people who get dissatisfied at Oakwood Church in times past and want to express it to our pastor. Sometimes it's been a group that have met with Paul, or Paul and some others I've had the opportunity to sit in. Sometimes it's just him. And sometimes it's an emotional person is hurting, and sometimes they just need to vent, strike out at someone, and our pastor sometimes is the one who gets that. gets the brunt of that. The one thing that I have grown among dozens and hundreds of the time that I've spent with our pastor is that he has made it a habit of pulling out a pad, even for someone who is blistering his ear even about him, and writing down the things that he hears, so that when it's all done and the emotion is set down, he can look at it and see, God, is there truth here? Is there something I need to learn? Even in the awkwardness and the bitterness and the stuff that has come my way. Some of you may have experienced that in your work or in a personal relationship or even in your marriage. Is there truth that God may be, even through this awkwardness of this circumstance, even a Micaiah that's speaking into your life, is there truth that God can use through that junk to affect our lives? If not, then I would suggest we are not unlike Asa as well. Next, guard my lips. When we drift, we can also find our words flowing out before our brain is in gear. David knew this real well. Let's look at verse 3 again. Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. He knew this from hard experience. David is like me. He used a lot of words, and sometimes when you're younger, you say them and you think, okay, I'm justified. But boy, I've grown to a point where I say them sometimes and I want to grab them and just start shoving them back in my mouth. I think, God, what did I say that for? Look at this. 2 Samuel 11:2. Many of you know this sordid story. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. The drift starts. And this started a messy chapter in David's life, including having this woman's husband killed so he could have her as his wife. This is a familiar story, and again, soap opera stuff. I'm telling you, the Old Testament is such perverse encouragement to me. Chapter 12, the Lord sent David's friend Nathan to tell David a little story. This is familiar to most of you. The story was about two men, one rich and one poor. The poor man owned one little lamb, and the rich owned many sheep and cattle. The poor man cared for this lamb carefully. And there's a lot more embellishment in this chapter in 2 Samuel 12. The poor man cared for this lamb until one day the rich man came to take the lamb away from the poor man to serve as a meal for a guest. Here's what David said. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing, deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole for having a pity. And this is Nathan's response. David, you are that man. David knew what it was to have unguarded lips, and he got slammed for it. Can't tell you how many times I've done this. Can't tell you. Pray constantly. God, help me to measure my words more carefully before I speak. And working to eliminate some of that stuff has been an ongoing challenge for me my whole life. By God's grace, I hope to continue to see that my conversations would be sweeter, better, and more careful. Let me hear the hard stuff and be glad. Let's move forward here. In verse 5, Psalm 141:5a, let the godly strike me. It will be a kindness. If they correct me, it's soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. David, Asa, and Jehoshaphat heard the hard words. David responded by acknowledging the truth and repenting. Asa and Jehoshaphat did not. For some of us, the drift has caused us to take on junk in our lives. Most of us who've lived in a house longer than a year can relate to having a junk room, a junk drawer. Everybody's got one. Own it. Acknowledge it. It's there, okay? Some of us have a junk garage. Martha and I, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to go there. We've been doing a lot of walking around our neighborhood lately. Let's just say that, you know, so. Perverse encouragement occurs constantly. Some of that junk means it could be anger over a broken relationship, jealousy of someone else's success, and other stuff. Does this sound familiar? Please tell me it sounds familiar, because this is the stuff that was mentioned last Sunday out of Galatians 5 that Paul mentioned, the stuff that gets in our lives. And just like the room in our home that seems to collect stuff, our lives are just the same way if we drift. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and oh, if I didn't cover yours, and other sins like these. When any of these control your thoughts, it's possible you have drifted from the Lord who loves you so very much. For some, you can earnestly pray, and God will help right your ship, and you can move in the direction that God's calling you to, and the drift will stop, and you'll be back there. But for most, it's not that way. For most, we need to work together with the Holy Spirit to get us moving in the direction of a growing relationship with the Lord. The Apostle Paul talks about a purpose discipline in our relationship. There are two verses that I really appreciate that Paul wrote here. He said, I drift on toward the reach of the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. That's Philippians 3, 4. Yeah, I drift on to reach. I'm just going to kind of float toward. No, it says I press. I press. I press. It is a purpose discipline. And then one of my life verses is Hebrews 12, 2. And it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and run with endurance. I mean, we've got some baseball players here, guys who've done sports and everything. You can't just drift into being good as an athlete. There are things that you do. We've got some crazy guys here who are lifting weights insanely. I don't understand why you do this, but they work hard because they are trying to accomplish a goal to be healthy. And I admire that. That's the kind of effort and the pressing that we need to do to keep from drifting away from God. We don't just drift back toward the Lord Jesus. We discipline ourselves to move in that direction. It took some time. It may take some time for you and me because it took some time for a group of people back in the Old Testament that really allowed drift to set in, and boy, their junk room got loaded. 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah has become king. Hezekiah is a good guy. He's a good guy. He wants to honor the Lord. And not only did it say, that he did what was pleasing, he took action, and he wanted to clean up the temple of the Lord. It had gotten a bit cluttered. Look at this. The priests went into the sanctuary of the temple of the Lord to cleanse it, and they took out to the temple courtyard all the defiled things they found. From there, the Levites carted it all out to the Kidron Valley. That was their trash heap, their dump, okay? They began to work early spring on the first day of the new year, and in 8 days, they had reached the entry room of the Lord's temple. It took them 8 days to get the junk out that they had just let piled in there. Then they purified the temple of the Lord itself, which took another 8 days. So the entire task was completed in 16 days. This is a large group of people working together to clean out the temple, and it took them 16 days. Can you imagine having a room in your house or your house that it takes 16 days to clean it up? That is a mess. And they had left God's temple, the temple that they used to worship the holy God, become so messed up that it took them 16 days. That is amazing to me. But they set about the work to get it done. And they purposed. They didn't quit. They kept going and doing it. And they got it cleaned. They had drifted a long ways. It may take a while to get the cleanup done in your life, but I can assure you it's worth it. So how about it? On your connection card, there are some simple steps that you can give consideration to. In addition to the prayer requests that you may put on your connection card, if you would, fill out that information, any new information we welcome as well, any new email addresses, oh yeah, I forgot to let the church office know, or new email and stuff, if you would include that, that would be helpful. But for our purposes of our message today, I would encourage you to give consideration to praying Psalm 141, 3-5 this week. I think you will be, I expect that you would be surprised at the attention you are paying to some things that you weren't paying attention to before, the things to be praying for, relationships, decisions to be made at work, ministry opportunities to give consideration to. God, help me to purpose to move back to you and not drift away. I will ask God to help me identify the junk in my life that has caused me to drift. I should have left a blank there. Identify it. Name it. If it's envy, if it's anything, name it and say, God, help me to remove this or these from my life this week. I will ask God to help me listen more carefully for truth, even in a difficult relationship with another Christ follower, or truth wherever it may come from. I love the prayers of David. This is one that really, by God's grace, I hope will stick with me for some time. Let's pray. I think I understand that David got it because he messed up so much, and he understood what it was because of the whole mess that he got himself into without you, that when he says, keep me from drifting, man, it's not just words that he's written down. He is really asking you for help here. And God, I'm asking you for help here too, that you would keep me from drifting, even as I am getting older in my life. God, help me to continue to press on to the mark that you've called me to. Guard my lips, please, Father. Help me to say words that are beneficial. They may not always seem loving, but God, help them to be beneficial, and help me to say words that help affect people and to move them in a direction with you. And boy, the ultimate challenge, help me to receive a hard word with gladness. I mean, I didn't get a sense that David really got that word from Nathan and said, oh boy, I think he really was cut to the heart. But I have to expect that, you know, afterwards he had to appreciate Nathan and express appreciation for a friend who would speak the hard truth into his life. We have some here who do that and do that well. God, help me to listen carefully and help me to be a person who can speak truth as well. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.